Tonight I want to talk to you about making disciples. Fellas, I am very, very aware that I have nothing to offer that will change your lives apart from what the Holy Spirit of God would do. And I want to talk to you about two passages from the lips of our Lord from the Gospel of Matthew. And I want to try to tie these together. And in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, Jesus said, "And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Because as he saw the multitudes, he said they fainted and they were scattered abroad." Or as one translation says, they were distressed and discouraged, like sheep without a shepherd. Now when Jesus saw the multitudes, the first thing, he saw the multitudes. And I wonder, how do you see the multitudes? Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he saw them with compassion. And you know, sometimes I think when I see the multitudes, I see them with disgust. Have you ever felt that way when you see the way people live and what they do? And see all of the corruption in their lives, and yet to realize we need to understand that lost people act like lost people. And we shouldn't expect anything else because they're lost. They do not know Jesus. He has not changed their lives. And so they're going to live like lost people. But do you have compassion for those people? And when Jesus saw them, he saw them with compassion. And even though these were people, some of them that had rejected him and did not live like he wanted them to live, Matthew 23:37, he looked out over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, you that have killed the prophets and stoned those that have been sent to you, and I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." But he had compassion on those people. And Luke records that he looked out over Jerusalem in Luke 19:41, and he beheld the city and wept over them. And all through the scriptures, you see that men that walk with God, as well as our Lord, had compassion for people. In Jeremiah 9:1, Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were water and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep for the slain of the daughter of my people." And Jeremiah wept over people. And in Lamentations 1:12, he says, as he watched the crowds go by, he says, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" And we see that from the life of Paul, the compassion that he had. And in Romans 9:1-3, he said, "I say the truth, I lie not. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have compassion for you." And in Romans 10:1, he mentions the same thing. How he desired, "My desire is that you might come to know him." And he said, I wish I could even be a curse from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." And again, Paul mentions his compassion for people. And there are people all around us that need Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about in that passage, he saw the crowds with compassion and he said, "Pray for laborers." The problem is not with the crowd. The problem is not with the multitudes. The problem is we don't have the laborers. And just before I came here on Thursday, I got a call from one of our former students. He's been a missionary in Mali with Southern Baptists. And he said, "Max, the last time he was in our home, he said, I'm going to go work with the Kagura people." And so he's working with this unreached tribe in Africa. And the mission board called him and said, "We want you to pull out from that tribe." And he said, "Why?" He said, "Because there are under 100,000 people in that tribe. And we cannot afford to send anybody to a tribe that has under 100,000. We don't have the laborers." I just think, what if you had been born a Kagura? What if I'd been born a Kagura and would never have the opportunity for anybody to come tell me about Jesus because I lived in a tribe with less than 100,000? And we're not even getting to many of the tribes that do have 100,000. And it wouldn't take that much to reach a Kagura. Those people are farm people, and they have their sheep and things, and you could go there and do something. And he says, you know, we don't necessarily need anybody with theological training, but somebody could just go and be with that tribe, and they're very warm in accepting it if somebody could just go live with them and tell them about Jesus. But he said, I have to leave that tribe. And there are people out there all over this world that desperately need Jesus Christ. And the problem is the laborers. Where are the laborers? When Jesus looked at the crowd, he said, pray for laborers. And you know, that's one of the things we can do. And men, we ought to do everything we can to pray and try to mobilize and do things that we can do individually, but also do things that we can do with a group. And there are times there are churches, they're begging churches, why don't you take a hidden people group and as a church just begin to pray for that group? Take some trips over there. Go see some of those people. There are people all over the world that could be reached if somebody was interested enough. Now, does it bother you, just like in the news I heard just before I left home? They had a mudslide in the Philippines, and at the time, and I haven't heard any news since, but probably 1,500 people died. Where do you think most of those people in the Philippines went when that mudslide came? Probably went to hell because they don't know Jesus. You know, Jesus told a story in Luke 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linens and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a poor beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And here was a man who didn't even have the strength to fight off the old mangy dogs that come up and lick his sores. And it came to pass. As it always, men, it always comes to pass. Came to pass that Lazarus died. The poor man died and was taken by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he could see Abraham, Lazarus afar off, or Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may take the tip of his finger and dip it in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. And when Abraham explained to him there was no possibility of bridging that gulf, then he said, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, lest they come to this place of torment. And somewhere along the line, men, we've lost the compassion for what it's like and what it's going to be like for people who die without Jesus. And when they do, they're eternally separated from him. Now, that's not what I said. That's what the Bible says. And there are people all over this world that desperately need to know Jesus. And the problem is, we don't have the laborers to reach them. And Paul wrote in Romans 10:13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Christianity is not exclusive, as some people would want to make you think. It's very inclusive. Whoever would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But in the very next verse, Paul tells us what the problem is. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And when it uses the word preacher, he's not talking about somebody standing behind the desk, but someone who could tell the message. How are they going to call on someone in whom they've not believed. They aren't. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? They won't. And how will they hear without a preacher? They won't. And the need is for laborers. And that's one of the things Jesus told us to pray for. You know, I was encouraged. I sat down by John Legacy. And we were talking at one of the meals. And he said, you know, 2 years ago, you passed out those sheets and asked each one of us to take a sheet. And we'd just taken this book and cut it up that listed unreached people groups in the world. And he had taken a group and he said, I pray for that group daily for 2 years. And when I prayed for that group, I not only prayed for the group you gave me, but I prayed for the other men here and the tribes that they had, that God would do something. Man, I don't know what God will do in that tribe and in that group, but I wouldn't be surprised at all when we get to heaven that there will not be many people from that group. One of the things we can do is pray. And I know sometimes when we look at the multitudes, you must feel this. I know I feel it. I feel sometimes so insignificant. And like I am so small. And God, what can I do with a vast world? And we had one of our students a few years ago that took a train ride through China. And he's now at Kansas State. And he said, I rode the train through China. And everywhere I went, I saw people and people. And he said, my heart was just broken. All these people, and so many of them, do not know Jesus. And he said, I got on an airplane, and I was flying out of Hong Kong, and I looked back towards China. And he said, I prayed, oh God, what can I do? And God spoke to him. He said, Bob, if you'll pray, I'll use you in China. And Bob told me, he said, since that time, I've prayed 2 hours a day for China. And he's on a campus in Kansas State and normally has about 40 students each summer in China. Has a number of missionaries there now. You know, you can have a ministry anywhere in the world you want to have a ministry if you'll pray. And I want to challenge you, men, to pray. Pray for laborers. Now, we not only, from what the rest of the Bible teaches, we not only pray for laborers, we work to train laborers. And that's one of the tremendous things God has used the navigators to do. And you men that are here, laboring where you are, to try to raise up people who can carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you know when Dawson used the illustration years ago that if you could train a man and in 6 months he could train another and you could train another, well then in 15 and a half years we could have reached the world. At that time the population, as I recall from his tape, was 2,176,000,000. And I don't know how many times I've heard that tape. But it's been longer than 15 and a half years. And you see, one of the problems was this. Most of people at that time looked at the world like a pancake, as a friend of mine says. And when you put syrup on a pancake, it just spreads out. And most of us back during that time looked at the world like a pancake. We thought you could just spill the gospel over and it would spread over that whole country. And we thought nations meant countries. The nation of India. That's not what the word means in Matthew 28 when Jesus talked about going into all the world and making disciples. The word he uses is nations, and what that means is a cultural group. And like, for example, in Africa, you don't just win one man to Africa and expect the gospel to spread, just go from one person to the other all over Africa. It won't happen. They're tribes that literally hate each other. Now, the world is much more like a waffle, not like a pancake. And if you want some syrup in each one of those little deals, you're going to have to pour it in there. You're going to have to put a whole bunch at once. It spreads over. But every one of those little squares, if you put a little syrup in there, there are barriers all around that syrup keeping it from getting to the next little square. And gang, I used to think when I was young, you know, boy, if you're just committed enough, you could really do something and reach the world. That's not true. Each one of us is going to have a little bit of the action. And the beautiful thing is, you're in some square somewhere. And in that square, you make disciples. And not only that, but through prayer, you can launch out into other squares. And you can raise up some men that can climb out of that square and go to another square somewhere and make disciples. Now, when we do that, let me just make some suggestions as to how we live in our squares. Jim Peterson, in his book, Jim and another fellow wrote a book called The Insider. I would highly recommend it for your reading. And in this, he basically says this. In the square where you live, basically you want to have an influence. And men, this is not what Jim says, this is what I'm saying. Wherever that, whatever square you're in, you want to have an influence every way you can. And I see in the New Testament, you make disciples in two ways. You make disciples because you're a part of a disciple-making team. And you also make disciples as an individual. And one of the things the navigators have been so good on is making disciples as an individual. But that's not the only way we make disciples. We also need to be a part of a team. You can have a small team, a little group of you working together, but you're also part of a bigger team. You're part of a church. And gang, I know there's a lot of problems with the church. You know, it's always been that way. Paul started them and had problems with them. I mean, he really did. There are a lot of problems with them. But let me ask you this. You know, there are two ways that you can have children. You can get married, and through the natural way God intended, you can have children, or you can adopt them. And it's legal to have children both ways. And that's true of spiritual children. There'll be people that you'll win to the Lord, but a lot of you pick up people that are already have met the Lord, but they've never gotten any help. And so you need to bring those people along. And I've often thought, you know, if I'm going to fish and here's a pond that's got 5 in it and here's one got 1,000 over here, guess where I'm going to drown my worms? And that's one of the reasons I elected to stay with Southern Baptist. Because I just realize there are a lot of people out there that desperately need help. The one thing they've normally done is preach the gospel and hadn't preached much else. Now, wherever God's put you, try to have an influence within that group. Because there's resources there. And for example, if I were to say to you, do you think it's easier to find men to disciple in Dallas or in Texas or in Vermont? I think it's easier in Texas. Well, why? Because of the influence of the church. And so there are people out there that we can influence and we can help mobilize. And there are times that you can find people in a larger context that they have money, they may have resources. And there are times that you can go places and do things, and with you having the vision, you can help infect the vision with others. Now, for example, I was asked to come teach at Southwestern Seminary in the area of student work. I've been doing that for about 6 years. I go up a couple of weeks a year to Kansas City and do that. And asked me to come do that in Fort Worth. So I'm there the other day. And this fellow says, Max, would you come speak to the students on Scripture memory? He said, now in one class we'll have 180 if you'll speak on that. And said, if you'd come to the other class, we'll have 170 the next day. And so I thought, now, and he said, now when you do, I want you, and he handed me a little thing to hold up. He said, now when you speak on it, I want you to recommend this. And it was a TMS. And so they're trying to get every student at Southwestern to memorize a TMS. And so I began to think, now that's kind of unusual. And I began to visit with this fella. And years ago, he was a student at the University of Texas, and a guy by the name of Charlie Casebolt gave him some help. He happens to be the provost at Southwestern Seminary today. And another professor says, Max, will you come speak to my class on making disciples? Now, gang, I'm not standing here with stars in my eyes about how they're going to all do it, just exactly like I ought to do it. But I tell you one thing. There's some people that are beginning to get exposed. And I don't know if you've ever tried this before, but have you ever tried to get a pastor to memorize verses? Now, pastor, if you're here, I don't want to offend you, but that's been a pretty difficult thing. And one of the reasons is he went through seminary and is never mentioned. Now, who are you coming along trying to tell him that's what he needs? And you know, one of the problems there, and it's been a problem in our ministry for years, people maybe feel the call to go into ministry and they go to seminary and, they come in. As another buddy of mine says, they come in and they're talking about theology and they're talking about strategy and they're talking about apologetics, but they don't have the foundation under them. They've never memorized verses. A lot of them do not have a solid devotional life. And so what we're trying to do is see, is it possible to go build that foundation? I believe it is possible with some of them, and we're seeing it with some of them. So we want to have an influence every way we possibly can, but we want to have an influence in the area where we are. Now, by far, most of you are laymen. And one of the things Jim Peterson says, if you want to have a ministry where you are, there's some simple little things that you can do. One of the things he talks about is take little initiatives. You may be in an office and you walk by this guy and you see him every day. And you may say hi. Well, learn to speak to people. Learn to notice them. If you can, look them in the eye and speak to them. Learn their names. Begin to show an interest in them. And you know, there are those people that we know and we can call their names, or others we speak to and say, how you're doing, and others we walk by and they're just like the furniture. And he says one of the things you can begin to do if you want to have a ministry is begin to get to know people. Look them in the eye. Speak to them. Talk to them. Try to learn their names. Once you begin to get their names, someday stop and just talk with them. Ask them how they're doing. Show an interest in them. Look for opportunities then to pray for them. Find out things about them. Jim said, I love to take a walk in my neighborhood and just pray as I walk around the neighborhood. I'll pray as I go by. I'll pray for every house. Then I'll get a map. And I'll try to get the names of people. And I start praying and I find that for some reason or other, maybe I'll pray more for one house than I do another. And I look for opportunities then. I learn these people's name. I see them out getting out of his car to go in and I'll holler to him, hi, Dan. And he says, oh, hi. And then not before long, maybe he learns my name and we begin to make a contact. And then I watch for opportunities to serve. And one day, there's a lady over here and she sprains her ankle. So his wife cooks a meal and takes it over. And does that for several days until she can take care of her family. Then when it comes time for them to invite, have a Bible study in the area, he said those people are the first ones and they're ready to come. Now, in the little square where God's placed you, do everything you can to be an influence for Jesus Christ in that area. You want to have contact with other believers as you find them. See if there are ways you can help mobilize and do things together that you couldn't do by yourself. Now, you do not want to neglect the personal disciple making. You meeting with people individually to try to make disciples. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 28:18-20, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. I have all the power. I have all authority. I have the authority to tell you to do this. I have the authority to back you up in what I ask you to do. And he says, I want you to go and make disciples. And the imperative in that passage is to make disciples. That's the command. The command is not to go. Literally, that's a participle. It's the idea, as you are going. Now, it's interesting. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gave us a great commission, there were two assumptions that Jesus had. The first one was that we would go. He didn't say go. He said, as you are going. It's assumed that you're going to go. Now, we're going to go where? We're going to go to the nations. That means to the different cultural groups. He wants every single group for somebody to go to that group. Now, sometimes we have to go, the person has to go as an apostle. As Jim Peterson says, you go as an apostle. In other words, the apostle goes in, he comes in from outside, he preaches, he teaches, he gets things going, and then Paul would leave. And the other people, the insiders, were the one that had to build on that ministry year after year after year. It's interesting to note that Paul was probably never anywhere over a couple of years. He did a phenomenal job in the time he was there. And he loved those people once he left. In fact, he's in Thessalonica after having been run out of Thessalonica, he's down in Athens. He cannot stand not knowing what happened to the believers back. So he sends Silas back to Philippi and he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. And he says, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor be in vain. That's 1 Corinthians 3:5. Now why would Paul talk about labor in vain? He calls them brothers. They're going to heaven when they die. Why would he say, if Satan has tempted you, he's led you astray, you're not walking with God, you're not doing what you ought to do, why would he say, I've labored in vain? Because his objective was not just to lead them to the Lord. His objective was for them to be built up in the faith and continue to pass that message on. Did they do that? Well, you read 1 Thessalonians 1, the report he wrote later. He said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith towards God is spread abroad. I don't need to speak anything. He didn't mean that I don't need to say anything, that everybody's become Christians, but he said, these people, I go to these different cities, and they themselves report what an entrance we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So Paul would go in and make disciples, and even when he couldn't be there, he loved those people. He cared for them. He tried to build them up in the faith. And he said, if you don't continue to grow and hold forth the word of life to others, I've run in vain. I've labored in vain. And that's what we have to do. You know, I think sometimes if we started with people when they first became Christians, how many more laborers there would be? A friend of mine did a study in a church. He got a call from this pastor and they were losing many members. They'd come into the church and they'd go right out. And so over a period of time they did a study. They found this out, that if a person came into the church, a new believer, a person became a Christian, if you waited, if you met with that new Christian, if somebody met with him to try to help him get started in his walk with God that first week, 18 months later, 90% of the people that they did that with were still members of that church. If you waited the second week to start meeting with that person, 18 months later, only 70% of them were in that church. If you waited 3 weeks to start discipling that young Christian, 18 months later, only 30% of them are still members of that church. I remember a young fellow becoming a Christian one night, and I met with him the night he became a Christian. He happened to be in church. I met with him that night. I went over Assurance of Salvation. I said, hey, I've got to be on a field trip the next couple of days. I'll come by your dorm on Tuesday night. I want to talk further with you about your decision. I walked in, and you know what he said when I walked in? He said, Max, you know what I was thinking about before you walked in? He said, I was just wondering, how can you be real sure you're a Christian? And I thought, Sunday night he was so assured of that. Then we went over some verses, we prayed together, and here it was Tuesday night, and Satan had already been working on him. And gang, in the churches where you are, or wherever you are, try to do what you can to see that new believers are followed up. Let's try to do everything we can in every way we can to try to help people grow and come to the point where their labor's in the harvest. There are so many people that could be reached if there were just the laborers. And Jim says, you get to know people. You learn their names. You pray for them. You serve them. And you then begin to expose them to the Word of God. Let the Bible speak. You sometimes, and guys, I know sometimes you feel like, I don't know exactly what to do. I remember being in college one night as a sophomore. There's a guy down the hall. I'd hear him cussing up and down the hall. And one night I thought I wanted to witness to him. I didn't know a lot of what to do, but I'd picked up a Gospel of John in my church, and so I went to his room. And I said, Mac, you ever thought about becoming a Christian? And he started laughing. He said, I don't even know if there's a God or not. And I said, well, I know there is, because I know the way I used to live, and I know the way I live now, and I know the difference is Jesus. I can't prove it to you. But I said, you know, when we went into chemistry lab the other day, the professor said, if you'd stick this acid in this litmus paper in acid, it'd change blue litmus paper to red. And that's about all I know about chemistry. But I tried it. It didn't make sense to me, but it happened. And I said, so I'm asking you to do the same thing. And I gave him a little Gospel of John, and I said, I want you to read it. Before you reject it, just read it. And so he said, well, I don't know. I've seen the way people live and said they're Christian. I don't even know if there's anything to it. So I left him a Gospel of John. My roommate and I began to pray for him. So I go back one weekend. I said, you've been reading the Gospel of John? And he said, well, no, I've been busy. I said, well, it's on a Saturday night. And he said, what are you doing tonight? He said, well, nothing. I said, well, sit down. Let's read the Gospel of John. Now, I didn't know a lot about how to witness to him, but I knew how to read. So we just started reading the Gospel of John. And we'd read and talk about it and read. He didn't understand a lot of it, and I didn't know how to explain a lot of it. But we read it anyway. So I go back. My roommate and I continue to pray. I go back the next weekend. You been reading the Gospel of John? No, I've been busy. What are you doing tonight? Nothing. Well, sit down. And we read the Gospel of John. And we pray for him. And one night, my roommate and I knelt to pray. We'd do this every night before one of us had to go to bed. If we were studying and one of them had to go to bed, we'd just stop, get on our knees and pray. So we prayed that night. I never will forget what my roommate said. He said, God, get a hold of Mac and don't let him study to sleep till he makes things right with you. We didn't tell him what we prayed. We didn't tell anybody. One night I walk in the dorm. I see this guy coming down the hall. And he heads straight for me. Now, his roommate had come down earlier that week and he said, something's bothering Mac. He said he doesn't study. He acts like he's lovesick or something. He just mopes around. And being the perceptive one I was, I didn't have the foggiest idea what was happening. So, he walks up to me and he grabbed me by the arm. He said, listen, I'm ready to be saved. I've not slept or studied for a week. About 11 years ago, I was at home one Sunday night, and I got a call. And this fellow said, are you the Max Barnett that went to Texas A&M? I said, yes. And he told me who he was. He said, I just want you to know, 30 years ago, when you talked to me at Texas A&M, and that night I became a Christian. He said, I just want you to know Jesus has been with me all these years. And I just called A&M, try to find out where you were. Just I wanted to call and thank you again for what Jesus did for me that night. Now guys, we face situations, and even people that are discipling and have had years of experience, they face situations every day. And trying to understand, what do you do with this person? And you just cry out to God for help and do the best you know how. And I just want to challenge you. Give your life to making disciples. I love to hear John's story from Dawson. If you don't ever figure out what to do, just make disciples. I don't care if you have figured out what to do. As you're going about, if you're a lawyer, as you go, make disciples. And literally, as Jesus said, as you're going to work, make disciples. As you're going to play, make disciples. As you're going to church, make disciples. As you're going, wherever you go, Make disciples and then try to make the intent of let's get this gospel to some group that's never heard. And there are ways we can do that. We can pray, be alert. There are groups I know of, churches. I know of a little BSU over in New Mexico. They adopted a city in China. They just said, we're going to go to that city. And they started going. They'd have students to go in the summer. Then they'd have a couple of students to drop out in the fall and go, and some in the spring. First few years, nothing happened. I mean, nothing. They were so discouraged, but they kept going and praying and talking to students. I was there not long ago, and one of the girls who'd been over there as a missionary, spent 2 years, just said, recently we've had 151 of those people become Christians. And there are people that will respond to the gospel. But we must give ourselves to that which is most important. And the greatest thing in the world you can possibly do is make disciples. Now Dawson, and probably most of us at that time, didn't understand the world was not like a pancake. I mean, I am not in any way being critical of him. The principle of spiritual multiplication, of building in guys' lives, works. And I've lived long enough to see that. And I look back at people and guys that sometimes I didn't know what to do. I remember one guy, somebody came up tonight and told me that years ago when they were a student at Rice, this guy discipled them, and they're here tonight. I remember when that guy's girlfriend called me at 3 o'clock in the morning one night, and that guy was drunk, trying to kick the door down to her trailer house. She said, What I do? And I said, call the police. I mean, that guy was around her, but he would come and he'd sit at the back, and as soon as the meeting's over, he's gone. But over a period of time, he came in and he began to get infected. And one day I get a call from Houston. A lady said, you won't believe. He went out to Rice and started a Bible study and had 70 people coming. And he said, you know, it didn't dawn on me a lot while I was in college what all was going on. But he said, I got away and I thought, now how do you have a ministry? He said, oh yeah, you have a Bible study. They had those at OU, so he started having a Bible study. First thing you know, he had 70. First Baptist Church in Dallas later was looking for a singles director. And they looked all over and they finally said, well, we got the best one in the country right here. He's a member of our church. He's got 70 going into Bible study out at Rice. And now he's a pastor of a large church. None of us are adequate. Our adequacy is of God. Amen. But wherever you are, give your life to making disciples. Regardless of what your career is, be good at what you do, because that gives you the platform from which you launch out with your ministry. And that takes time. And I understand that. But as you're doing that, you live the Christian life. And sometimes what people most need to see, as well as hear the gospel, they have to see it lived. Jim Peterson tells a story of down in Brazil, going into an area and they try to preach the gospel and no response. And then a young fellow out of his ministry goes out there as a young lawyer and lives in that community because he wants to have a ministry. And one day this farmer loses his farm. And so this lawyer, the farm's up for sale, so he buys it. And a lot of people in the community, yeah, there's that lawyer buy. And then he goes to the farmer and says, sir, I don't want you to lose your farm. I don't want you and your family to have to leave. You know how to farm that farm. So I want you to farm it. I want you to farm it for me. And we're going to work it out where the day comes that that can be your farm. Well, the word begins to get around. They go in sometime later, after he had lived there for about 6 years, and they go in and begin to share the message, and there's a tremendous response to the gospel. And guys, knowing your lives, and many of you, you are trying to live for Jesus Christ. That shows you are different. And there are going to be people as a result of that that'll be very, very open to your witness. The thing we have to be careful about is not being overwhelmed with the multitudes. Do what you can where you are. And remember, it's not about us. Someday we're going to be gone. As is already said, there'll be some of us that may not be back here next year. Bob Seifert. I think of men like that that once were here. But you know, while they were here, in the little waffle dip where they were, they made an impression. I met Bob Seifert years ago when I lived in Dallas. I had very little contact with him, but he made an impact on my life. The graciousness, the godliness of that man. And so, fellas, we do what we can where we are. We're not the big deal. God didn't intend for us to be the big deal. As my friend Gene Moore said many times, just have a little fraction of the action. Just a little piece of the action. We'll be gone, but God is to be glorified. He didn't intend for one person to get the whole job done. The church is not going to get it all done. The navigators aren't going to get it done. Campus Crusade isn't. It takes all of us. And wherever God places you, there, give your life to making disciples. It's the greatest life there is. Let's pray together. Father, we want to be compassionate as was our Lord, as was Jeremiah, as was Paul. We don't want to just see people and be disgusted with them because of the way they live. But we want to love them and care for them and try to help them. And as John wrote, he laid down, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. And Father, we want to pray. We want to so live. We want to share the gospel every way we can. We want to help motivate others. We want to help mobilize others. There are people in our churches, and they may not be that far along, but some of them would go on a mission trip, or they would go help in an area where there's tremendous need. And maybe on that trip, they could begin to learn about disciple making. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be compassionate people for the lost, but also for the believers around us who no one has ever given them the help that many of us have had. And so, Lord, we want to be the kind of people that are gracious in sharing the gospel, and we can't always do it as the apostle, just run in and preach to everyone. On the jobs where we work, in our neighborhoods and areas sometimes, and with relatives sometimes, it's a gracious process over a period of time. I pray you'd give each person here, each of us, wisdom, Lord, as to how to be a witness with the contacts that we have, with the place where you've put us. Give us men who will really respond as we try to disciple them. And Father, someday we'll all be before you, and long after we're gone, if the world stands, there'll be others going on. And each one of us could have had a part in seeing others know you. And Father, our heart grieves tonight as we think of the masses of people that are out of the sound of the gospel. Father, would you use us to help in America, us take the vast resources we have of money and technology and manpower and help get that out to places where it's desperately needed. Father, thank you for what you've done in our lives, and use us to the utmost for your glory, because we prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.